Jonah chapter 3, as I was praying for the Lord to direct where next, He said this one. And I'm excited about this message. I've had a chance to preach this a few times before. I trust you've come for God to speak to your hearts. You know, coming out of church, Mrs. Peterson, hope there's not a Mrs. Peterson here. Mrs. Peterson asked her husband, "Do you think that Johnson girl is tinting her hair?" "I didn't even see her," admitted Mr. Peterson. "And that dress Mrs. Hansen was wearing," continued Mrs. Peterson, "really, don't tell me you think that's the proper attire for a mother of two." "Well, I'm afraid I didn't notice that either," said Mr. Peterson. "Oh, for heaven's sake," snapped Mrs. Peterson, "a lot of good it does for you to go to church." Now, I hope you didn't come to find out what he was wearing and what she was wearing and what they drove to church. And I hope you came for God to speak to your heart.
Amen.
And you know, I'm. It could be that someone tonight here is not saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But you know, for we who are saved, you know what preaching is? It's adding to what God's already given us. I used to think this when I was in Bible school, that if God could just give me the message. Oh, it's all I'd need is the message. Only have to preach it once and the rest of the church would be right with God. And we were in Bible Institute, us students kidded about having the message. You know what? It's not the message. It might be the message for the hour, but God just adds building blocks to our lives. I read this humorous, I'm giving you a chance to find Jonah. I read this humorous thing. The teacher said to one of the children, "If I give you two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got?" And little Patty said, "Seven." And the teacher said, No, listen carefully. "If I give you two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got?" Little Patty said, "Seven." He said, No, let's try this again. Let's see if we can figure this. "If I give you two apples and another two apples, how many apples have you got?" Little Patty said, "Six." And the teacher said, "Now we're on the right track. Let's try this again now. If I give you two rabbits and another two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got?" Patty said, "Seven." And the teacher, frustrated to no end, said, "How on earth do you work that out? Three lots of two rabbits is seven." Little Patty said, "I've already got one rabbit at home." Now, we're going to assume tonight that you already have some understanding of Scripture. Are you with me? We're adding to that. And so please, don't come to church and say, "Well, I already heard all that before." Well, maybe the person next to you hasn't. Maybe they really need it. I remind our church people that Paul said to that church at Ephesus, the elders of the church, about Acts 20, he said that he had given them the whole counsel of God. He did it in 3 years. That's amazing. That would be quite a task for we that are preachers to do that. But you know what? To give the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to give salvation. Well, what are people going to do that are already saved? They have to accept the fact that maybe someone else needs to hear it. And you have to give some instruction on raising of children. Well, what are seniors going to do and all their children are raised and gone? They're going to have to accept the fact that this is for somebody else. You know, when you give instruction on finances, you say, "That doesn't help me. I don't have any money." Well, you're going to have to assume that somebody that has some money needs that. And so please don't ever come to church and then walk out and say, "That was useless. That didn't help me." You ought to rejoice if you've already got that area of the Christian life figured out and be thankful that someone else could have gotten helped. Jonah chapter number 3, I'd like us to read the first 3 verses of Jonah chapter 3. If you would please stand so we can read these together, we'll read them out loud. Jonah 3 verse 1, 2 and 3. And I preached through the book of Jonah back in 2004, and I came across this text And I got excited about it. You say, why? That's what I'm going to preach about. And if I told you now, then you wouldn't stay for the rest of the message. So we'll wait for that. Let's read together verse 1, 2, and 3, reading it out loud, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Lord, many of these folks have been here to every service of this revival. I know there might have been one or two that was hindered either because of work or illness. But Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of these people in their church. And I pray that tonight would not be a disappointment. God, you could never disappoint people, but I could if I get in the way. And so, Lord, help me to get out of the way. Use me. Fill me. Direct every word. May it be words said that you would say if you were standing here. Would you help us to get this truth tonight? May we rejoice in this truth tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, of course, we are reading here from the book of Jonah. Few people in the world have not heard about Jonah and the whale. Many people in this world use it as an example of exaggeration in the Bible. They say, now, you don't really believe all the Bible. You don't really believe it all literally. I mean, you don't believe that that whale swallowed a man for 3 days. No, you couldn't believe that. And our answer to such people is, yes, we believe it all. We even believe that Jonah part. And they say, well, why would you believe that? Because Jesus believed that. You know, as Jonah, Matthew 12 and verse 40, even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and every time I come to that, I want to say the welly of the bale. But as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, and as he was there, for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. 3 days. And Jesus believed it. And you know, if I have a choice, I'm going to believe in Jesus over anyone else. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so we believe that. You know, that Jonah is the story of a believer who is disobedient to God and the difficult road that he followed thereafter. Jonah is an inside look. Think of this one. Into the heart of a servant of God who ministers to people, but does not love the people he ministers to. Now, I know there are at least two pastors in this room right now. Maybe there are more. But we better make sure we love the people we minister to. You that are Sunday school teachers or have some other kind of ministry, if you don't love the people that you minister to, you are in trouble, and they're getting shortchanged on what God wants to happen in their lives. And that's what Jonah is. Jonah did not love those people he preached at. And so that's something that's learned in the book of Jonah. As we look at the book of Jonah, we read an Old Testament account of foreign missions. And the book of Jonah deals with how men of God can disagree with the will of God. And it tells about repentance and conversion and how the Lord even sometimes changes his mind. If you're familiar, again, I have to take into account that most would know something of this story, but in the early verses of this book, we read about a Jewish prophet named Jonah, and who somewhere had obviously surrendered to the ministry. And somewhere he had obviously told God, I'll go where you want me to go, I'll be what you want me to be. And so God takes him up on that. And God says, I want you to go preach to the foreign nation. I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want that. And instead of traveling that direction, he traveled the other direction. He fled and he found the first ship heading out across that Mediterranean. And it wasn't even a passenger ship. It was a cargo ship. And the Bible tells us that he went and hid below. And of course, he's running from God. And he's a picture of a believer who is disobedient to God. and running the other direction. And so what? How far can you run and get away from God? If you got on the fastest plane or the fastest train or the fastest taxi, and you got in there and paid the fare, and that is what it says Jonah did, paid the fare thereof. As soon as you got where you paid to go and got out, the Lord would be already there. What took you? I've been waiting. You can't run from God. Maybe there's someone tonight you're trying to run from God. You can't. You can't. Don't waste your cash. You can't get away from God. And yet he was trying to do that. God sent a great wind to that ship, and they finally had to toss him overboard. And then God sent a great fish to swallow him up, and he was in that great whale for 3 days and three nights. And do you know, during those 72 hours, he had zero care for God. You know, as I think about that, and we're not quite to the message yet, we're trying to build a platform here, but do you know, while Jonah was in that whale, look at something here in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 6. I've got the wrong text there. Let me find if I can find it. I'm looking for these words, "When my soul fainted within me." Oh, verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Do you know, could I say to you tonight, if you and I are in a backslidden state, that maybe the biggest battle we have is remembering what it used to be like. I'm sure that Jonah, just like that prodigal son in the far country, remembered how good it was when he was still back home. I'm sure that Jonah remembered the revivals he'd preached at. I'm sure that Jonah remembered the sinners that were converted under his ministry. He remembered the tent meetings. He remembered the summer campfires. He remembered the international dinners and the youth meetings and the camp meetings. And he remembered the setting up of the tent and the races. And he remembered the church banquets and the ball games. And he remembered the laughter they used to have and the camaraderie with other believers. And he remembered the prayer meetings and the feeling of the Spirit of God working and the souls that were saved. And he remembered that God had worked and the results of the whole. He remembered that Jonah chapter 2 and verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." Isn't that a good thing? If you have a loved one that's running away from God, just one of your prayers, "Lord, help them not to forget how good it used to be when they walked with God." That ought to be part of your prayer. Do you know what? He remembered those Old Testament scriptures. You say, well, how would you know that? No less than 7 times in Jonah chapter 2, he quoted the book of Psalms. No less than 7 times he quoted Psalms. He remembered the scriptures in the backslidden day. He remembered the sweet songs that burned in his heart. He remembered his surrender to God's will. And he remembered the blessings of God and the circle of friends. It's a good God that helps when we get cold on God. It's a good God that helps us to remember and won't let us forget. Second thing, during those backslidden days, I think, look there at Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." If I could put that in Carlsonology, you did it to yourself. You can't blame anyone else for this. It was your choice. It was your picking. You did it. Because that verse 8 says, "forsake their own mercy." And I think that Jonah was reminded that he had done that. Look at the verse 9. He says, after he realized that, "but I will sacrifice." Well, that must mean he had stopped sacrificing. He said, "but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." He stopped giving thanks. Our brother, when he prayed in the opening prayer, he said, when thanks stops on the heart of a believer, that's the the road down. He said, I'm going to start thanking God again. I will pay that I have vowed. Somewhere he made some vows. We that are preachers, didn't we make that promise one day? Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. He said, I'll keep my vow, God. But I give you a third thing, and I'm excited about this. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And that fish took him. Now notice, it vomited on dry land. You know, I've often wondered, as I was preaching through the book of Jonah, what kind of whale that would have been. And it doesn't tell us, so we're going to take a little liberty here. But I've read about some whales. And do you know that there are pilot whales off the east coast of Florida? And those whales can swim fast and forward. But there is no reverse in a pilot whale. And what happens is that those pilot whales, they'll literally get beached on the shore. And they'll get caught in a sandbar or a shallow water inlet. And because they have no reverse, then they just remain on that beach. Now, it doesn't happen anymore because we have environmentalists who will abandon their children and go halfway around the world to rescue them. But, I'm getting to something here. God has told Jonah that he's supposed to go preach to Nineveh, and Jonah comes up with all these excuses why he can't. And that's why he ran the other way. And he just said, God, I can't obey you. Now when Jonah is spit on shore, for that whale to spit that preacher on shore, that must mean that whale just... there's no reverse in that whale. And he just beaches himself, spits Jonah out. And Jonah, now imagine the sight of that man on the shore, having been in those acids and everything else in a whale's stomach for 3 days. And he's just kind of pouting to God. He said, Lord, you don't know what you're asking. This is an impossible task. And not 20 feet from him, and he looks 20 feet from him, and there is this beached whale that has been obedient to God. I'm getting somewhere. You say, preacher, I have a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a loved one who's running from God. Could I say to you the best example to a backslider is a believer that's obedient to God? And when they say, God, I can't, you're asking too much. What a blessing that you're living for God, that you're doing what's right. And I think while he still was trying to complain a little to God, he's listening and watching and observing this obedient whale. That's a blessing. But I'm bringing you to Jonah chapter 3. You say, you mean you're not preaching on any of that? No. That was a commercial break. Jonah chapter 3. Look there in verse 1. Jonah 3 verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying. Do you know that Jonah chapter 3 is what happens while Jonah is sitting on the shore after he's been spit out? Jonah chapter 3 tells us what God did with him after. Do you know that there are many in this room tonight that you are living in the after of your Christian life? You can look back upon some trouble in your life, trouble maybe even of your own making. And while many within Christianity would say to you, God can never use you again, I would remind you that what we're reading in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 is in the life of Jonah after. Thank God that we serve a God who can use people after. I don't know what your error was. I don't know what your sin was. But I say to you that if you are in the after season of your life, there's a God that wants to use you. Maybe it was unfaithfulness in your marriage. Maybe it was a fornicating move of some sort. Maybe it was financial mismanagement. Maybe it was a fury of malice. Maybe it was a betrayal in your friendship. Maybe it was a bad fellowship with the wrong people. Maybe it was a family that just didn't work out. Maybe it was a blip in your faith. Maybe it was a bungling in your faith. And I would say to you that what we're going to look at tonight is how God deals with a Christian after. After they've acknowledged that they've done what's wrong, after they've acknowledged that they lived wrong, after they acknowledged maybe what they said was wrong, and it's a wonderful thing. And so my title tonight is one word, it's after. It's after. Let's see what we can learn from that little word. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Could I begin by saying to you that those words we just read are wonderful words? Why? Because Jonah absolutely blew it. He disobeyed God. He disappointed God. He went directly against God. And we would expect to read those things in chapter 1 and 2 of an unbeliever. We would understand if an unbeliever did that. We might even expect that kind of a disobedience of a new believer. You see, they haven't been saved very long. Preacher, we should give them some grace. And you'd be right in saying that. But I want you to know that Jonah was not an unbeliever when he did this. And he wasn't even a new believer. Jonah had been a prophet, a preacher of the Word of God for a long time, and he disobeyed God. And I say to you that it's a wonderful thing, though he violated the commission that he must have made on his ordination night. Here what we find, the first thing, God spoke to Jonah after. You're taking notes. Let me give you my outline. First of all, one, we rejoice that God still, I'm going to give you C's tonight, communicates to Christians after. Now, I wonder, have you ever had a Christian whom you disappointed? You say more than one, and you failed them. And when you saw the error of your ways and you tried to make amends, but didn't matter what you tried, they never spoke to you again. I'm a pastor, and I haven't batted 100% in the pastorate. I've probably done some things that could have been done better. A little more prayer, a little more thought, wouldn't have done it that way. I've gone to people in our church and said, listen, I'm sorry. One comes to mind, and appreciate, you do not, I said, no, I do. I said, as the leader of this church, I need to be held up to accountability, even a higher standard. I should never have done it that. I am sorry. And you know what? 99% of the people within the church said, Pastor, consider it forgiven, forget it, forgotten, deal. But I have some people that don't ever want to speak to me again. Aren't you glad God's not like that? God still communicates after. That's a wonderful God. Now, I guess it wouldn't be a wonderful thing if you've never had an after. But the rest of us real people have. And we rejoice that God still communicates with people after. It's a wonderful thing. Just a wonderful thing. We serve the God of the second chance. You know what David said about God? Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy, unto all them that call upon thee. Now, we read about that tragic situation of David committing adultery with another man's wife, with Bathsheba. And it would seem that for a year David tried to cover it up, and God was silent to David. But you know, in 2 Samuel 12, when the prophet Nathan exposed David's sin, and David said, I have sinned. Do you know, in the chapters to follow, heaven was no longer brass. It was sweet again. Now, I can't tell illustrations about your life, because I don't know you. I can only tell them about me. I used to work at a grocery store. First year and a half, all I did was bring in shopping carts. Thrill. That's all I did. And the worst was in the wintertime, right close to Christmas, when you'd bring in 14 shopping carts through all that snow and slush and mud, and there'd be 15 women inside the door waiting for a cart. And the 15th woman would say, where's my cart? I wanted to tell her where her cart was, but you can't do that. And so you know what? After I had been there a number of years, and I remember one particular night, I took some empty boxes, free to do that, took some, but I stole 12 golf balls, and they were triple X, means they were junk. 12 triple X golf balls, still in a box, put them inside these empty boxes, brazenly walked out the door of that grocery store, put that in the vehicle, shut the trunk, no one knew, got away with it. It was a perfect crime. Until that next morning, I got on my knees and I prayed, and heaven was brass. And there was no sweet song in there. And I went 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And I could not communicate with God. And He would not communicate with me. And I'll tell you what, after you have about a week of silence with God, and you're used to hearing from heaven, I said, Lord, what's wrong? He said, you know what's wrong. 12 triple X golf balls. And they were in my closet. Hadn't taken them out yet. If you saw the way I had golf, you understand why I hadn't taken them out yet. They were there. They were hiding in my closet. But they weren't mine. They represented sin that was covered up. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God, what am I going to have to do to get my prayers through to heaven and hear from heaven again? And God said, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You have to take care of that. And you talk about eating humble pie. And I took those back and I thought I could smuggle them in just as easily as I smuggle them out, and no one would know, and they're no longer stolen. And God said, I don't want you to fix it like that. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I walked up to the manager, Mr. Wagner, and I said, Mr. Wagner, I said, I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I stole these golf balls a little over a week ago. And I said, God has given me no peace. And I said, I have told you before, I'm a Christian and I'm a sorry one. And I'm sorry, I'm returning them. He looked at me and he said, I'm disappointed that you took them. I'm thankful that you brought them back. I appreciate your honesty. And you know, the next time I got down on my knees, the song was there again. Now you see, preacher, I can look to something in my life. It has to be fixed. You have to come clean with God. But when you do, He communicates with Christians after. Now, what do you got hidden? What do you got under the mattress? What have you got there in the garage under the workbench? What have you got in that closet up top? You say, I didn't think you knew. I don't. But God does. Is it worth it? Is it worth losing communication with heaven for that? Fix it. But God is ever so quick to forgive. Read about this this wife went to her husband one morning, and she said to her husband, I hate you. I don't love you anymore. I'm leaving you for another man. He was absolutely floored, absolutely heartbroken at those words. She walked out of that home, slammed the door behind her. She got into her car and she left, and he just stood there absolutely astounded. His wife of all those years has just left. He was crushed. What do you mean another man? How long has this been going? And he was just heartbroken and tears running down his face. What he did not know was within less than 5 minutes of his wife heading down that road, going to meet this secret lover of hers, she got in a car accident. And in that car accident, she was so hurt and mangled that they rushed her to the hospital and they had to do surgery on her face immediately, and her whole mouth was distorted because of that surgery in less than 24 hours. And he didn't even know. Her husband at home didn't even know. He's still dealing with the grief of this. Well, somehow they got a hold of him, and he decided that he was going to look and visit his wife. And when he walked into that hospital room, what he didn't know was that that lover who found out that his secret girlfriend had gotten this accident, he had already walked into that hospital room. And he looked at her disfigured face and he said, you are not the woman that I have fallen in love with. And that secret lover walked out of that hospital room never to return. That is what the world will do with you once it's finished with you.
Amen.
This world doesn't love you. And that husband, not knowing any of those things, walked into that hospital room and stood at the end of his bed because, as far as he knew, she didn't want him anymore. And he very much loved her. And she, all her hair had been cut off before this surgery. She had wires and he walked up to her, and when she opened her eyes and saw this man that she had so hurt, she began to lick her lips with her deformed mouth, and she was about to try to say something that would express how foolish she had been. And as she was about to move her lips, her husband walked right beside her, and he took his finger and he put it over her lips. And then he wrenched his lips so they would be the same shape as hers. And he leaned over and he kissed her lips. That kiss was saying, it's behind us. Let's make this work. Folks, that is our God. Whew. That's a wonderful God. I say to you, our God communicates with Christians after. Let's look at the second thing. Jonah chapter 3, not only he communicates with Christians after. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2, God says this, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Do you know, without a doubt, prior to this book of Jonah, Jonah somewhere had the call of God in his life. He had the call of God to be one of God's prophets, to preach, to witness. Somewhere Jonah had answered and followed that call. In Jonah 1 and 2, though, he had turned his back on God. He had stepped into sin. He disappointed the God that called him. And do you know what many Christians would say about Jonah now? You are unqualified. You are disqualified. You are no longer suitable for the call. A lot of Christians would say of Jonah, you are now officially uncalled. Is that fair? Well, God apparently wasn't aware of that. Because according to Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. When Jonah got his heart right with God, we read an amazing thing. God reminded Jonah of his call. If you're taking notes, secondly tonight, we rejoice that God still calls Christians after. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know all the waywardness of Jonah had not altered the thoughts of God regarding Jonah's being sent to preach to Nineveh. The servant here has miserably failed the master, but he is a servant still. And the call is no less a call. Folks, that's great. Now, of course, it's not great if you've never had an after. I don't know whether that would describe anyone here over 15. Help me with this verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Amazing. Do you know why that's amazing? Because the Pharisees have a list of sins that cannot be forgiven. It's amazing none of their sins ever get on that list. Our sins get on that list. Now, folks, tonight, either you believe that the forgiveness of God can cleanse from all unrighteousness, or you're going to have to run to the originals and say in the originals, all doesn't mean all. But that's not our crowd. We just believe all means all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception. All means all. And when He can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I say to you, secondly, it's a wonderful thing. God still calls Christians after. Now, I recognize that there's some people may never forgive your past. I recognize that. But it's not people that call you. God calls you. And I've told some folks who said to me, oh, Brother Carlson, people will never forgive me for what I've done. And I said, you're going to have to accept the fact that there will always be some people like that. But they're not calling you. God's calling you. Now, I found it strange. I found it strange that there are preachers, even in circles where I am, there are preachers that would give you a little short list of things that they don't think, if you've ever done those things, that God could ever call you to any great task. And yet I've observed over the 24 years that I've pastored, that when people very close to them, their children, their brothers, their sisters, when they do those sins, their theology changes. Now, that, you say, I don't believe that. Well, you just haven't been around long enough. And I've talked to them. And I said, brother, wasn't there a time in your life when you used to say that God couldn't?
That's true, Brother Carlson. But I had to come to grips with the Bible when it came so close to home. I don't want those sins to come so close to home before I believe the Bible. I just didn't believe it first. Brother Lackey used to say, boys, he said, you better accept God at His word, lest He tie that shoe on your foot so you can see how it feels. Are you with me? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, ye which are spiritual, if a man be taken, overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. What's the next verse? Lest thou also be tempted. About the time you say, well, I never. Whoo! Careful. Careful. Because that accuser of the brethren will go there into the entrance of heaven and say, did you hear what he said? Boy, he sure finds it easy to dish out. Let's try that shoe on his foot. His son's foot. His daughter's foot. Now, I'm not trying to get in a theological debate with you, but you will have to agree. God still called Jonah after. Yeah, but he didn't, what, do something on your little list? Come on. We should take God at His list. No less. So I say, secondly, God still calls Christians after. And that certainly is a wonderful thing. Now, when I say that, immediately some people think I'm trying to justify sin. I'm not trying to justify any sin. I'm just saying to you that if you have sinned, I think that any sin, listen please, any sin can be repaired with a repentant heart and time. It might take time to earn your reputation, earn your testimony, establish trust in you. It might take time. And all the time in the world does not replace a repentant heart. But when you have a repentant heart and time, I think God, listen, did not God use Peter after? Did not God use Moses after? Did not God use Paul after? We serve a great God. I'm so thankful that God calls people after. It's interesting, Abraham lied about Sarah. And yet God told Abimelech, you better go get Abraham to pray for you, for he's a prophet. He lied. Still a prophet. You need his prayers. Wow, that must have made Abimelech scratch his head. You know what? Job got a little testy and bitter at God through that book of Job. But at the end, he was told to go pray for his three friends and saying to God, God uses people, God calls Christians after. Here's the third thing, Jonah 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now keep that with one hand and look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. Do you know that's almost the same? It's almost a couple of words different. Could I say third, we rejoice that God is still consistent with Christians after. Whatever God asks you to do, He's still asking you to do it. Now this world, you know, says things are changing. Not God. Didn't we sing that song yesterday, today, forever? Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. And it doesn't matter what the parliament and what the government votes on. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. I say God is consistent with Christians after. And you know, from the point in time that you or I refuse to obey the revealed will of God, all progress in spiritual matters comes to a halt. We call it in traveling a detour. Ever traveled somewhere and you're just clipping along, you're just making great distance, and all of a sudden, you know, you've got this man diverting people off the highway. And you take this turn, and you're in a hurry, and you've got a deadline, and you're wondering what... They take you down all the side roads and all the dirt roads, and, you know, when you come back there, you're just about where you start. It's a waste of time. And you know what? In all of that time that you or I are fighting against obeying God, it's all wasted time. The Jews, did it not take them 40 years in the wilderness? Someone said, why did it take 40 years? And the ladies say, because Moses would not stop and ask for directions. But if you read in Deuteronomy 1, it should have taken 13 days. It took 40 years. You know what that is? That's wasted time. But after you or I have wasted all of those years and finally come back, God's still asking the same thing. Our God is consistent with Christians after. We have to believe that prodigal son, when he said, Dad, I'm tired of getting up at 5 in the morning. I'm tired of working in those fields all day. I'm tired of dirty fingernails. I'm tired of a hurt back from strain. I am tired of this work. I'm leaving. Thus begins the detour. And so he goes out and he wastes his substance in riotous living. And when he comes back and says, Father, I am not fit. I don't deserve to be thy son. Treat me as a servant. He says, no, it's forgiven. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the robe and bring the ring and bring the shoes and kill the fatted calf. And let's have a party. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know the next morning when he said, Dad, what do you want me to do? There's the field. 5 in the morning, son, you need to get up. And I want you to work in the field. And your hands are going to get dirty. And your back. It didn't change. Now, you say, Brother Carlson, God has been dealing with my heart this year or this month or this week. And I just don't want to do it. Okay, it's free country. But after you have wasted days or months or years, and you finally come back to the place, God, I'm tired of running from you. He's going to tell you the same thing. Don't waste all that time. I say third, we thank God that God is consistent with Christians after. It doesn't change. Doesn't change. Doesn't change. You can thank God it doesn't change. There's a fourth thing that have you see. Up there in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Do you know, if we were to reduce all of Jonah's excuses for not going to Nineveh the first time, you know, it would have to be reduced to, I just don't feel like it. Isn't that true? He just didn't want to. And wouldn't it be true that the reason why people here tonight that don't read their Bible don't read the Bible is they just don't want to? The people that don't pray, the reason they don't pray that should pray, they just don't want to. People that ought to be in church and aren't in church, why aren't they? They just don't want to. People that ought to try to get the gospel out in some way, fashion, or form, but don't get the gospel out in any way, fashion, or form, it's because they don't want to. And you notice after Jonah, or God did not ask Jonah how he felt. He just told him what he was supposed to do. Fourth thing, we rejoice that God still commands Christians after. God is still in the commanding business. He's either going to be boss or he's not. And so I don't want him to be boss. Okay. You're going to waste the rest of your life running, and you're going to get tired, and you're going to come to the end of yourself, and you say, what have I wasted all of this time for? And when you come back, God's going to, with open arms, forgive you,
But he's still going to command you after. That's just the way it is. Just surrender. Just submit. Now, we that have children, I thank God for children. I've got three great children. They asked me to tell you that. I've got three great children. But you know what? You know, just like I, when I was younger, I wasn't always keen on everything my dad and mom said. But I couldn't negotiate. You don't negotiate with God. It's either you obey God because he's in charge. And it didn't change when Jonah came back. He just had to obey the commands of God. Many years ago, there was a missionary over there in China. I'm sure you'd recognize his name, Hudson Taylor. He came back on a furlough and he was speaking in Glasgow, Scotland. And at the conclusion of the service, a man came hobbling up to the platform on a wooden leg and a crutch. He had a wooden leg, he had a crutch, and he introduced himself to Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor said, "Young man, what?" And he said, "God has told me to go to China as a missionary." And you wouldn't think Hudson Taylor would say this, but Hudson Taylor looked down at his wooden leg, and he looked down at his crutch, and he said, "You can't go to China in that condition." And that man was kind of disappointed. He was discouraged. He smiled. He shook Hudson Taylor's hand. He bid him goodbye. A couple months later, Hudson Taylor was invited back to speak in the same city. And after the meeting, that same cripple man came hobbling up to the platform to speak to Hudson Taylor again. And he said to Hudson Taylor, "God has spoken to me," now with a little more determination, "and told me I must be a missionary to China." And Hudson Taylor, a little tongue-in-cheek, he said, "Is that so? Tell me, what did God say?" And that crippled man, he said, "God gave me Isaiah 33, verse 23, the lame take the prey." And Hudson Taylor looked at him, had a bit of a smile, and he said, "Well, my good man, you are lame, and there is plenty of prey, so I guess you'll have to go if that's what God's told you." And you know what he did? He went to China. His name was John Stott. If you've read anything about missions, he went over there to China, hobbling on that wooden leg, and helping himself along with that crutch. While he was on the boat going to China, someone observed that physical handicap and knew his plans to be a missionary. And he said, "Why are you going to China to be a missionary in that condition?" And he replied, "I don't see too many two-legged people going, so I'm going with one leg." He said, "I'm obeying God." When he reached China, people were afraid of him. They said that he was a funny-looking creature with bushy hair, a long nose, and three legs. They said they were afraid if they let him into the city, probably legions of demons would enter also. Little did they realize that the very opposite would happen if they let him in. John Stott entered the city, began to go door to door, telling people of Jesus Christ. At some of the places where he went, people slammed the door in his face, but he soon learned that if he just put his wooden leg in that doorway, they could slam all they want, and they couldn't shut that door. And God blessed John Stott in China, and no one, after he died, could even begin to number the souls that came to know Christ as Savior, because one faithful man did what God commanded. Now, what excuse are you giving? We've already given the Pharisees tonight a hard time, who don't think you're qualified to go. Now let's talk about your excuse. What excuse are you using not to obey God? Well, I better obey God. And he did. And it doesn't matter what other people say or don't say. It matters what God has commanded Christians
to do.
And if you are in your after and you are obeying the commands of God, God can bless your life in spite of what anyone has said. But you have to obey God. You have to obey God. I say to you that thank God that God still commands Christians after. Real quick, look there in John chapter 3 and Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, do you notice that there's not a word about that long, difficult journey from the beach to getting to Nineveh? I mean, we read that he is spit on the shore, and the next thing we know, he's there. And you say, well, why is that so profound? We won't turn to it if you have a note and pen and paper. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 9. When the Jews under Ezra traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem, it took them 4 months. We aren't even given 4 words. Write this down if you're taking notes. We rejoice that God still clears everything before a Christian's after. It's done. Again, I told you, people won't forget, but to God, that's all behind. You have a new slate. Make it work. Make it work. It's a wonderful thing. Our God has an eraser on the end of His pencil. And a slate that God erases can be a good thing. Unless the moment that you die, nothing's on the slate. I'm talking all now service for God. You don't want that slate to be empty. But finally, let me be done with this. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, we read there, well, it's the middle part of verse 3. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Do you know, I'd have you know that the nation of Babylon was a very large city. It talks about a city, exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, everybody's got a different opinion on what that means. But the most, in my mind, the most plausible is it was so large that it would take you 3 days to get through it. A 3 day journey to get through the city of Nineveh. Okay, so what does he do? He goes 1 day of a journey into it. So he's only a third of the way into Nineveh and he begins to preach. So not only was this city of Nineveh a very large city, but you know that the city of Nineveh was a very wicked city. The estimated population was over 1 million people that lived in that city. What's the population of Minneapolis? Anyone? 4 million. So it's not quite that big. But you can imagine, if you had to go across Minneapolis, St. Paul, huge. So he goes 1 day into that, 1 day distance into that city of Nineveh. He begins to preach. But you know, beside their size, the Ninevites were known for savagery, for plundering cities. When a region fell, they burned the boys and the girls alive of the enemy that they captured. They tortured the adults by tearing their skin from their bodies, leaving them in the open sun to be scorched under the sun. And they were such a wicked enemy that the mere mention of the name Nineveh brought fear into other nations' hearts. And do you understand? All I'm saying is Jonah wasn't going to preach to some girl guides that chewed bubble gum and spit up wind. How was Jonah to expect a barbaric nation like that to change? Now, stick with it. I'm almost done. Jonah wasn't going to do it. Only God was going to do it. And folks, that is why if you are in the after of your life, yes, God can forgive, but you need God. Because you are not going to get anything done without God. And so he begins to preach. And we read there in verse number 5 of an absolutely unbelievable response. Jonah 3 verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. Do you understand that that was the greatest revival found in the records of all the Bible?
Amen. Amen.
You know what? I think if you study the Bible next to Jonah, you'd have to go to the book of Acts. Peter. Either Peter on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, or you'd have to go to Peter and John in Acts 3, because Acts 4 talked about 5,000 men that believed. So you're going to get early book of Acts. And that was only 3,000 or 5,000. You have over 1 million people getting their heart right with God by a man who's in the after of his life.
Amen.
Unbelievable. Incidentally, Peter was in the after of his life when God did it. That's amazing. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to. All I need to be reminded is what God can still do in your life if you let Him. Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house. He went down to the potter's house and he watched that potter as that potter took that lump of clay and put it on that potter's wheel. And that potter began to push his foot up and down and that wheel began to turn. And as that potter put his hands in water and with that hands he began to mold that clay, and he took that formless piece of clay and he molded it into something that was beautiful. And Jeremiah was a preacher. He wasn't a potter. And he watched that and he was absolutely amazed at what that man could do. And then he watched as that man, that potter, put his hands inside that piece of pottery and began to form the inside. And as Jeremiah was just at a loss for words to watch what was happening, all of a sudden, and that beautiful thing all came apart. Jeremiah, with his inexperience in pottery, concluded, well, we know where that's going. And he kind of looked for the closest back door. And to his shock, that potter put his hands back in that water. And he began to turn that wheel, and that potter took that marred piece of pottery and began to form it anew. And God said to Jeremiah, that's what I would like to do with Israel if they'll let me. Tonight, maybe the world has convinced you that you are in the after years of your life and you can't be used anymore. God can use you. Tonight, maybe, in all honesty, you say, preacher, you know, I've lived a pretty conservative life, and though I'm not sinless, I've never had those big disgracing. You better thank God for that. But you better ask God not to let you become a Pharisee, because your children might face something bigger than you've ever faced. You better thank God that you serve a God that's a God of a second chance. And you better allow the possibility that God wants to take others whose lives did go poof. God wants to make them anew again. I wish it weren't true, but we've had young people in our church that get to 19, 20, 21. You couldn't tell it when they were 13, 14, 15. Something happens when they finish high school. So when they finish high school, to that point, you don't know whether it has been standards imposed upon them or whether it's a conviction within. You don't know. And I wish I didn't have to say it, but we have watched some of our teenagers, when they finish high school, they walk out that door, never to return. They say, "Preacher, what do you do?" You know what some do? We don't do that. We fall on our face and say, "God, bring them back." Just a couple weeks ago, God did. We walked up to that young person. "Sure is good to see you back." Listen, do you know how few people ever come back? The prodigal story is a very small minority of the multitudes that leave. Let's not become the reason that they never come back. Thank God for an after. Let's pray. Father, tonight we have looked at what you did in a Christian's life, a preacher's life, a prophet's life, a man, no doubt, who one day said, "God, I'll go wherever you want, I'll preach whatever you want." And then we watched that man say, "God, no." And what a difficult detour he had. The Lord, Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4, talks about what you did with that man after. Lord, I pray tonight for someone who has just made some worldly choices, sinful choices, selfish choices, and they have, instead of running close to God, run away from God. And there are scars all over their life because of it. Lord, would you please turn them around and bring them back home and make a trophy of their life, showing others what God can do after. Lord, God is willing to take anyone back if they'll come back on God's terms. Lord, I pray for some who, though they're not sinless, they maybe have never had a big detour like that in their life. Maybe they struggle just like that older brother and that prodigal son, who just had a difficult time accepting that that younger brother could waste so much of his life and then be welcomed back. Would you help us to be a part of the Welcome Home Committee? Because if it was our son, our daughter, our brother, our sister, my, we'd do just about anything to get them home. Lord, maybe tonight we just need to thank God that you are a God of a second chance. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one looking around, is there one, Pastor Carlson? I am not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I hope I will.
I sure want to. But I have never been saved. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Here's my uplifted hand. Please pray for me. I am not saved. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, is there one tonight, Pastor Carlson, as you preached, God spoke to my heart. I want God to help me. Preacher, I know you care. Please pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Father, as the invitation song begins in just a moment, would you help us? Would you help us to all thank God for a God that still works after? May we help those that need to come back. May we rejoice with those that do. May our hearts be broken for those that are still in the detours of a cold-hearted life. Thank you, Lord, that you still work after. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.